And it's a story of someone who, whether she knew it or not, I don't know, was hopeless, was helpless. And it's found in John chapter 4. And it ties in a little bit here to even what we were just praying for and praying for Talia. I'm not going to put it up on the overhead. If you want to turn, that's fine. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. You can just listen to it as well. It's a story that you know very, very well. It's the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. So John chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 1. It says this, "Now when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had been told that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And in doing so, he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. It was then about the sixth hour or around noon. Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, and a woman, for a drink? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you had only known and had recognized God's gift and who this is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How then can you provide living water?'" Obviously, she's confused as to what he's saying. He goes on in verse 12 and says, "Are you greater than and superior to our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and who used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle also?" Jesus answered her, "All who drink of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never, no, never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up within him unto eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never get thirsty nor have to come here to draw." At this, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back here." At this, the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have spoken truly in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband. In this you have spoken truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." That's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? "Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not know what you are worshiping. We do know what we are worshiping, for salvation comes from the Jews. A time will come, however, indeed it is already here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking just such people as these as his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, and when he arrives, he will tell us everything we need to know." Jesus said to her, "I who now speak with you am he." That's crazy. Let me stop there for a second. That's crazy because here he is. He did not say that often, that he was the Christ. And here he is saying it to a Samaritan woman who is, you know, living in sin. And remember, the Samaritans and the Jews were like oil and water. There was a lot of hatred, distrust, mistrust between those two cultures, between those two races. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds, once part of Israel, but now walked away. The Samaritans had their own issues with the Jews. So here's Jesus sitting next to a woman and a Samaritan woman. This is why she says, "Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me for water? First of all, I'm a woman, and that's really a no-no in our culture. Number two, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. That's even worse. I can't believe you're talking to me right now. Well, Jesus didn't care. Jesus doesn't care who you are. And here he is sharing the fact that he is Messiah with this woman. It's an incredible scene. Well, anyway, getting back to verse 27, John goes on with this account. He says, just then his disciples came and they wondered to find him talking with a woman. However, not one of them asked him, what are you inquiring about or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went away to the town, and she began telling people, come, see a man who has told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ or the Messiah? So the people left the town and set out to go to Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. But he assured them, I have food to eat of which you know nothing about. There are times when I chuckle when I read Jesus and his interaction with his disciples. All they're doing is simply offering him something to eat. And he takes it, turns it on them, and starts using a teachable moment. They must have been sitting there saying, what's this guy talking about? We're offering him a fish or something. And he's talking about having food that we don't know anything about. Poor guys must have always been confused. Either they were always confused or they were always being rebuked, it seems, by Jesus. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been confused as a Christian? Yeah. Have you ever been rebuked by Jesus? I've been there too. It's not always fun, but it happens. So anyway, she goes off. She calls the people. They're coming to see Jesus. The disciples offer him food. Let's pick up the story in verse 33. So the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something else to eat? So there it is. Jesus then said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Do you not say it is still 4 months until harvest time comes? Look, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields and see that they are already white for harvesting. Already the reaper is getting his wages, for he is gathering fruit unto eternal life, so that he who does the planting and he who does the reaping may rejoice together. For in this the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap a crop for which you have not toiled. Other men have labored, and you have stepped in to reap the results of their work. Now numerous Samaritans from that town believed and trusted in him because of what the woman said when she declared and testified, he told me everything that I ever did. So when the Samaritans arrived, they asked him to remain with them, and he did stay there for 2 days. Then many more believed in him. And they told the woman, now we no longer believe just because of what you said, but we believe because we've heard for ourselves. And listen to verse 43. But after these 2 days, Jesus went on from there into Galilee. It's a pretty incredible story. When you look at the whole thing, talking to a woman he probably shouldn't have been talking to, at least as far as culture's dictated. He leads a town of Samaritan to faith. And so you have all of these Samaritans who were considered to be cursed by God, separated from God, following Jesus. And Jesus gets up after 2 days in the town, he goes on to Galilee. You know what jumps out at me in this? Is that Jesus did not plan on any of this happening. If you remember the story, how is it? How is she? Was she conscious? Not yet, okay. Okay. Well, we prayed. Can we pray for you? Helen, can we join you? Can we have some folks come on around and lay hands on Helen? We wanna pray again. Marge, can you lead us in prayer? Please, Helen, when you hear something, let us know. And we're with you. We're praying for you, for your family. Getting back to the story of the woman at the well, the thing that jumps out at me most, I think, about this story is that Jesus never planned on having this conversation with this woman. It wasn't on his radar. If you remember, all the way back in verse 1 of John chapter 4, he left Judea simply to go back to Galilee because the Pharisees were finding that some good things were happening through Christ and his ministry. So he was leaving, in essence, to get away from the Pharisees. And he was going all the way back to Galilee. He had no intention of staying in Samaria, but he had to cross through Samaria to get where he was going. And in the process, he meets this woman. His disciples are off looking for food, and he has an encounter. It was such a powerful encounter that he changed his itinerary for 2 days. So whatever was going to go on in Galilee was going to wait. The reason that jumps out at me is because so often I know that I get busy. I have plans. I have goals for the day. I have goals for a message. I have goals for a service. I have goals for my kids. Am I open enough, silent enough, still enough to hear his voice in the midst of it all, to the point where he changes my steps according to his plan? Are you silent enough, still enough, open enough to hear the voice of the Lord when he may want to change your plans? You know, tonight, Helen, obviously we could never have guessed that this was going to happen. But the Lord steps in and we stop everything. We stop everything to pray and to intercede. Why? Because that's what the Lord is calling us to do. That's what he wants from us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Something greater, something more important has come. And so we stop and we intercede. It's the same thing here in John chapter 4. Jesus changed all of his plans. And look at what came of it. A whole city, a hated city full of Samaritans, gets saved. If Jesus doesn't stop, that doesn't happen. With that story in mind, take a listen to this psalm, 2 verses specifically. It's Psalm 32, verses 7 and 8. It's written by King David, and it's either a song or a poem. Here's what it says. And this is King David in verse 7, speaking to the Lord, and then it's the Lord speaking to King David. David says, "You are a hiding place for me. You, Lord, preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance." Selah. Pause and calmly think of that. Then verse 8 says this, "I, the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." There are two facets to these verses. The first one is this. David made God his hiding place, his refuge. A hiding place, a refuge, is a place where you go and you spend time. God himself was his hiding place. So in other words, God was his hunger. God was his passion. God was the place that he ran to in times of trouble. God is the place where he ran to when things were good. God was his hiding place. He sought the Lord. He thirsted for God like a deer would pant for streams of water. In the New Testament, you might say it this way, he sought first the kingdom and its righteousness. He made God number one. The Lord, in turn, then instructed David and taught him in the way that he should go. Let me ask you a question. Can you really hear the Lord's instructions if you're not listening? Can you hear the Lord's teaching when you haven't stopped, sat at His feet like Mary, made Him your hiding place, your refuge like David? I don't know if we can. Now look, I know the Holy Spirit lives in us day by day, and He could teach us in every situation. But are we attentive to what the Spirit is saying? Not to mention, are there times when we get away, like Pastor Stephen preached on a couple of weeks ago, in the stillness, in the silence, in the solitude, where we could hear from the Lord, we can hear from His Word, we can hear from the Spirit. What's interesting about Jesus is Jesus modeled this lifestyle. And interestingly enough, and it just kind of dawns on me right now, but this coming Sunday we have a missionary coming, Sam Brillo. Then the following Sunday I'm preaching again. This is partially in that message. And that is this: Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, often went off by Himself with His Father to pray and seek His face. And you see it for a number of different reasons and a number of different occasions. And three of them that I'm sharing on that Sunday morning, one of them is His cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded. And the Bible says that right after that happened, for one reason or another, Jesus left and He went off by Himself to spend time with His Father. Another occasion, Jesus was very busy. He was teaching, preaching, healing the sick, casting out demons all day and into the night. He was exhausted. I mean, He's in battle with the spiritual forces of darkness. In the middle of the night, He leaves everybody. They don't know He left. And He goes out by Himself to seek His Father's face. I think that's easy to understand. He needed to recharge. He needed to hear from His Father. A third reason was He had a big decision to make. And that decision was to choose 12 apostles out of His bigger group of disciples. So you know what Jesus did? He went out on a mountaintop and prayed all evening long to hear His Father's voice in making that decision. He came down off the mountain, He chose the 12, and then He went on with His life. Jesus, like King David, made God a hiding place. Think about this for a second. Verse 7 was written by David. It easily could have been written by Jesus. You are a hiding place for me. You, Lord, preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. Jesus easily could have written that because that was His life. When He was on earth, He sought His Father all the time. You get the sense that in the midst of all of the busyness, all of the ministry, everything that was going on, that was still His biggest priority. Matter of fact, He said in another place that I don't do anything unless I see my Father in heaven doing it. In other words, He was obeying His Father. He was going to honor His Father. That was His priority, to keep that relationship strong. It's no wonder, then, that Jesus is on His way to Galilee and He changes His entire schedule, at least 2 days' worth, to spend with Samaritan dogs. That's what the Jews would have called them. He didn't care. He loved her. He loved them. And He changed everything. I believe He's just sensitive to the Spirit. He's sensitive to His Father's heart. He already had His Father's heart. He spent time with His Father all the time. He's sensitive to what the Spirit was doing. He was willing to change it all according to the Lord's will. God is really calling us to live our lives the same way. Now, it's going to look different than Jesus, just like my life will look different than yours, and so on and so forth. But are we making God a hiding place for us? Where do we go when it all goes wrong? Tonight we got together and we interceded. We went to the Lord. How about on an individual basis? Is He our hiding place? Is He our refuge? Can we say that we know God? Absolutely, if we are believers. Can we say that we're getting to know Him better, though? That's the first part of our brand new mission statement, knowing God. and growing in that relationship with Him? Are we growing in that relationship with Him? Are we spending time with Him in that refuge, in that hiding place? And that could be your room, it could be a living room, it could be the woods, it could be whatever. It doesn't matter. The key is that God, not that God, is God that for us? Is He our hiding place? And then are we willing to be led by the Spirit in such a way that we allow God to do things in our lives that we didn't think about before? That's a good question, isn't it? So as I'm standing here, what are some things, and this is the question jumping into my mind, what are some things that would hold us back? You know, I think busyness is a huge thing. And I say that fully knowing that we're very busy, fully knowing that I'm very busy. And some of you may be even busier than I am. I get it. Life in America has not slowed down. It continues to get faster and faster. There was a social, not a social scientist, but someone who dealt with social issues, and he was looking at how culture was progressing way back, I think in like the 50s and 60s, maybe even into the 40s. I can't recall exactly, but he made the statement that with technology growing the way it is, and this, remember, this is 50, possibly 60 years ago, he foresaw in America a 30-hour work week because we'd be able to do all the work that we were doing in 40 hours in 30. Anybody here, unless you're working some kind of part-time, working a 30-hour work week? No. What's happening is human nature gets in the way, and we want more and more and more and more and more and more. And what's interesting is, from what I see, technology is increasing, so is ours. Now it's not only 40 hours, now you got to do 50, 60, 70. You wonder why half of corporate America alone is on Xanax. Honestly, as a matter of fact, America is one of the most heavily medicated nations for mental and emotional issues on earth. Could it be because we're all insane? It might be, and I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but we are so driven and driven and driven and driven and driven. Do we know Jesus? It's a good question. Busyness is one of those things. I think tradition can hinder us from allowing the Spirit to lead in a certain way. Things have to be like this because they were like this 150 years ago. God's not living, well, okay, God is living 150 years ago because God lives outside of space and time. We're not living 150 years ago. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but America is no longer a predominantly Christian nation. Have you seen this? Anybody in here? Yeah. It's changing. God is going to continue to do what He always does, but He's going to do different things. Are we open to it? Are we open to seeing Him move in ways that maybe we've never dreamed about before? It can be uncomfortable. The older we get, the more set in our ways we get. I'm experiencing this a little bit, right? It's easy. It's easy to go that way. But God doesn't get set in His ways. Let me clarify. He is set in His ways. What is truth. You understand that. But the mode of ministering, the mode of doing stuff and reaching a nation, that changes. Paul said, to the Jew, I become a Jew, to win as many Jews as possible. To the Gentile, I become a Gentile, to win as many Gentiles as possible. That doesn't mean when he became a Gentile, he started worshiping false gods. What it means is he was going to reach them in a way they could understand, a way they could relate to, a way they could to grab a hold of it. One of the great stories in the book of Acts is when Paul is up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and he's there with all the philosophers and the thinkers in Greece, right? And they have all of these different statues and memorials to gods. Well, there's one of them, and it's entitled To an Unknown God. So these philosophers allowed for another god that they didn't know about. So Paul goes up there, right? He goes up there, and he starts telling them about this god. A lot of them laughed at him. Some put their faith in Jesus. But he ministered to them differently than he would have ministered to the Jews in the synagogue. The truth remained the same, but Paul was being led by the Spirit. Why? Because for Paul, God was his hiding place. his refuge. And God instructed him and taught him the way he should go. We can get so busy. We can get so distracted because of we can let tradition hold us down. Whatever it might be, and there may be other things as well. Maybe fear. Oh, if I really go after God and I get into his presence, is he going to rebuke me? Maybe he doesn't love me anymore. Boy, what I did a month and a half ago, I don't know if God would even want me around him. Lies, 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 lies. God may rebuke you. If you need rebuking, he may do it. And he does it very gently, and he does it lovingly. Doesn't always feel good, but don't ever forget, he loves us, therefore he rebukes us, therefore he disciplines us, Hebrews chapter 12 kind of stuff. But I wonder sometimes if it's out of fear that we don't go after God as much. Fear of what God may think or what he may reveal in our lives. I don't know. But the heart of the scripture is relationship. Relationship with God and then relationship with each other. Jesus died to restore our relationship with him. That's the whole Bible. If you ever want to sum up the Bible for somebody, just tell them it's all about relationship. Sin broke our relationship. Jesus died on a cross to take our sin away. Now, by faith, we can have a relationship with him. You've just summed up the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And if anybody tells you any different, tell them to read their Bible. Everything, the choosing of Israel, the prophets, everything else in the Old Testament, the giving of the law, the coming of Jesus, the ministry of the apostles, the book of Revelation, everything supports that and builds that. That's the whole Bible right there. And so I wonder, well, I don't wonder, I know, what would one of the biggest goals, what's one of the biggest goals the devil would have then? To keep you from making Jesus your hiding place. That's it. Well, maybe the devil's fighting against me, so I won't do the ministry. Maybe. Maybe the devil's doing this, that, these, and those. Maybe. But ultimately, he wants to destroy your relationship with Christ. That's it. Because he knows that's where the power comes from. He knows that it's that relationship that brings the kind of life that God wants. And he doesn't want to see that in you. He doesn't want to see it in me. I just think that the story of the woman at the well is one of the most perfect stories in the entire Bible. And it goes hand in hand with Psalm 32. Verses 7 and 8. Jesus makes God his hiding place. God instructs him and teaches him to the point where Jesus will do nothing unless he sees his Father in heaven doing it first. And so therefore he's teachable, he's moldable, he's willing to be obedient, he's willing to change his life if the Lord says go. And so that's what he did. He meets this woman, she comes to know Jesus. You're going to meet her someday, isn't that cool? That's a conversation I want to have with somebody. I want to talk to Eve. Actually, more so, I probably want to talk to Adam. Buddy, come on, man. I know she ate it first, but you're the one. You know, you're the one who received those instructions direct from God. I don't know what it... Well, whatever. I'll get in trouble with Wendy if I keep talking. That's a conversation I want to have. But I also want to talk to this lady. I want to ask her what it was like to sit there and have this conversation. I mean, I could see her jaw just dropping over. Yeah, I know you're not married. You've had five husbands, and now you're with somebody who's not even your husband, huh? How did you know that, man? Well, I know things. That's what Jesus should have said. Wouldn't that have been awesome if the Bible just says Jesus said, I know things? Heaven perfect. That's right. Yeah, Jesus had no Facebook. That's right. Jesus was Facebook. So anyway, I guess the whole point that I'm getting at here today, and I think the point that God is getting at, is number one, make him your hiding place. Seek him first. Everything flows from that. Everything. That's why the mission statement is the mission statement. Knowing Christ and loving people. Knowing Christ speaks to God being your hiding place, speaks to relationship and growing relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then loving people flows from that. I don't think I could love you as well as I could love you if I'm not growing in that relationship with Jesus. So that's why it comes first. Okay? But didn't Jesus just live out that mission statement? Right? He loved, or he knew God. He knew his Father, and he went after him all the time. And then all of a sudden, he's loving people. He's loving this woman. He's loving this city that was unlovable in the eyes of the Jews, and the majority of them are going to heaven. So Lord, help us to grow in relationship with you. Help us then to be mindful of your leading. And help us to be willing to lay it down, whatever it is, a preconceived notion, a plan, a goal. I want to be led by your Spirit. That's our prayer. Amen. I did not expect to tie it into our mission statement. I honestly didn't. I think I actually got this from Jesus Calling. Wasn't this in Jesus Calling just a couple days ago? Anybody else in here read Jesus Calling? Yeah. This was a couple days ago. And so I'm kind of going back and forth. And the story of the woman at the well comes out. And I said, hey, this sounds like a good thing. I sense the Lord saying, teach on this. And so here I am standing. And all of a sudden I realize that's our mission statement. Isn't that cool? Wow, I guess we did really get the heart of God on that. Praise the Lord. See that? The board and the pastors, we're not perfect, but we're okay. We have an idea every once in a while anyway. Well, at least the pastors do. Can we stand together, please? I winked at Daniel on that one, one of our great board members. So we want to continue to pray tonight. We've got some interceding to continue to do. We're with you, Helen. We're with you in spirit. We're with you, through this. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you, and I thank you that you have made us family, and that we are still capable of rallying around one another. I love that, Lord. To me, that shows the unity of the Spirit. The unity of a congregation. You tell us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to cry with those who cry. And so, Lord, that's a good thing. Father, help us to make you our hiding place. And may we play hide and seek all the time, except we're always the ones who are doing the hiding. Lord, we want to know you better. We want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We want to have a deeper hunger, a deeper thirst, a deeper heart for you. Truly, we want to seek first you and your kingdom and its righteousness. And then, Lord, you promise that when we do that, everything else will be added. Everything that we need. Everything. And then, Father, help us to be teachable. Help us to be instructable. Help us to be moldable by your Spirit. Help us to be willing to change our plans. We may make our plans, but ultimately you're going to give us the steps. Help us to be so in touch with you and in tune with you that we hear that leading. We hear that still small voice. And Lord, where we do fail, and maybe we don't heed that still small voice, we're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful that you continue to call us closer and deeper with you. Your grace truly is sufficient. It is amazing. So, Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. And, Lord, we look forward to a victory here tonight in the hospital, your healing touch, and for deliverance. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Keep in prayer tonight. Continue to intercede.